The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
This morning, that singing that song is a trip down memory lane for a few of us. It would have been somewhere around 1972, 73, living in Southern California. Meryl and I are just dating, and we would drive down to a town called Costa Mesa, and there was a church just getting started down there called Calvary Chapel, and they were meeting in a great big old circus tent, sawdust on the floor. And it was during the Jesus movement, you know, and those Jesus hippie guys in their bands. It was a wonderful time, but this song was a song that was being sung back then. And so there's some awesome, wonderful memories for us, because it kind of was there, at least for me, that where it kind of began in my committing my life to Christ. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, but you know how it is when you kind of become a teenager and you get into high school and you're given a little bit more freedom, and I ran the opposite direction with mine, as probably some of you did, but being invited to these concerts in Costa Mesa in the tent and singing songs like this is where it began. In my following Jesus Christ, it was there where I began to sense God's call in my life to live for Him, to serve Him. And there have been times where there's been tears, times when it was rough, but I can never, ever go back on those words He would say to us, just come, and I will be there. I see those tears, I feel those tears, and I will be by your side. And He has been by our side so faithfully and so wonderfully for all these years. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 5. We covered the first half of Romans 5 last week. We want to take the second half this week. And as you're turning there, let's just kind of briefly recap what we have discovered, what we've learned or have been reminded of about what we have in Christ Jesus, what He has accomplished for us on the cross. It really is a great summary line given us in that last verse of chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So in other words, as we said and saw last week, He died to redeem us. And if you are someone who is in Christ, you are a follower of Christ, you have been redeemed. And what that means is that because of the blood that was shed, you have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. No amens on that one. But it happens to be the gospel truth. You don't belong to you anymore. It's all about living for Him, putting Him on display, and being a part of His advancing kingdom on earth. Amen?
Amen.
So He died to redeem us, but He didn't stay dead. He rose to justify us. We've learned about what that means, justification. As if we never, ever sinned. He died to justify us. Now, what makes that so awesome and so wonderful is not only did He die, but He rose, and in that resurrection, He conquered death. And in conquering death, as we're going to be reminded this morning, He took care of the death sentence that was on us as those who are sinners outside of Christ. But when we come to Him, because He defeated the grave, He has taken care of death for us as well. So justified in Christ.
Yes.
And so because of that, we have peace with God, unhindered access to His grace. We can stand in His presence unashamedly, confidently, no longer needing to fear the wrath of God because we have been reconciled by God. In other words, we have been made right with Him because of His work. Such are the benefits of peace with God. It now seems, as we move into the second half of this chapter, and most scholars agree that Paul is getting ready to kind of finish up his thoughts here before he moves on. And midstream, right in verse 12, in the middle of it, he kind of interrupts himself. And he's going to bring to us further needed supporting truth with regards to what he has been saying, with regards to justification by faith. God has brought to us this amazing gift, and Paul is just so excited about it, he can't stop talking about it. And so, this is the message of Romans 5, 12 through 21. Paul is saying in this powerful passage of Scripture that though our lives have been destroyed, have been ruined by sin, but we have been rescued, and we've been singing about this morning, by grace. Grace ought to be one of your most favorite words.
Yeah, amen.
Ruined by sin, but rescued by grace. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, just for fun, I Googled, what was the greatest rescue in all of history? I was just curious what would show up. And what came up was several entries with regards to something along the lines of the top 10 rescues in military history. That's what came up. And so, you know, it listed several World War II rescue stories. It listed the 2003 rescue of Private Jessica Lang, you might remember that, the Army Ranger that was captured by Iraqi forces. It even mentioned the 1979 hostage rescue attempt by the Delta Force and the Army Rangers. You might remember the movie. It was called Black Hawk Down. The search entry referred to that as a tactical failure. Paul is telling us here in chapter 5 that there was a rescue that took place that compares to nothing in all of history. And it was far from a tactical failure. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. And like a faucet that won't turn off, and I don't mean drip, 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 but flow, flow, flow at full force, Paul can't stop talking about it. He's pretty excited, and he wants us to know, along with those first century Roman Christians. So to help us better understand this passage, just a couple things we want to note before we dive in, okay? First, the little word one, O-N-E. It shows up 12 times in verses 12 through 21. The key idea here is our identification with Adam and with Christ. This is key. Second, the word reign, or reigned, like a king reigns. It's used 5 times. Paul saw 2 men, Adam and Christ, each of them reigning over a kingdom of people, or the human race, if you would, okay? And then thirdly, the phrase, and it's a great phrase, much more, appears 5 times in the entire chapter. This means that in Christ Jesus, we have gained much more than what we lost in Adam. Some of this much more we've already covered in the first 11 verses as Paul talked about it, but in the remaining half of this chapter, we find that there is much more. So let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, And then he says, because all sinned. What we see here is the entrance of sin is what brought our ruin. We also see that at that point, peace was lost. This is the key verse probably in the whole section, especially this phrase that we just saw, because all sin. Paul seemed to anticipate the centuries of dialogue and debate, even disagreement that would take place over those words, because all sinned. It is following these words that he breaks off his sentences I was referring to a moment ago, halfway through verse 12, and then launches into his explanation of what he has just said. Paul clearly says that sin entered the world through one man, and obviously that's referencing Adam. Genesis 3 demonstrates Adam's headship, or his leadership, not Eve's, and fatherhood of, and the responsibility, therefore, of the human family, the human race. You've all heard this said, and I'll just say it again here. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. And so he is the one that ultimately is held responsible. Death came through sin. Again, clear from the Genesis account. In chapter 3, we find Adam dying spiritually when he disobeyed the command of God. In chapter 5, verse 5, we find Adam dying physically, because when he sinned, not only did sin enter the world, but death came with it as well. Now, this becomes difficult for many to accept. But the point is made here by Paul that even when Adam sinned, he lost peace that he once had. We don't know in the Genesis account just exactly how long life was going for Adam and Eve until that incident in the garden. But whatever amount of time that was, there was peace. No sin. No death at that point. Peace reigned. God gives Adam a command. They disobey. Sin enters, death enters at that point. That sin somehow spread to all people who are descended from Adam. Anybody here not descended from Adam? Don't raise your hand. It's not a trick question. Adam sinned, and because he did, the Bible says, therefore all sinned, which means that everyone in the human race also lost peace with God. A sin nature has been passed on, and all you need to do to prove that is watch an infant or a young child, right? Have you noticed that you and I never needed to be taught selfishness? We didn't have to ever be taught and sent to school to learn how to sin. It just came natural, didn't it? It's the same thing with, have you ever used this phrase or been told, you're just like your mother? Yeah? Or, you're just like your father. We kind of say that negatively usually, but it can be good too, right? Your kids, hopefully, got some of your good traits, right? Yes. It's a big hope. But this is the case with the sin nature. Because Adam messed up, every single one of us have been born messed up ever since. Okay? So it's important that we understand that. Now, people can say they think Adam is just one great big myth. And then they can say that the Bible is full of baloney. But here's what they can't say. They can't deny the fact that people do indeed die. Isn't that true? Anybody here want to argue that? It's unarguable. You can't debate that. Everybody since Adam who lives dies. And so Paul's point is, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because when Adam messed up, sin entered the world, and when sin came, death came with it. There are those who don't want to agree with that and don't want to accept that, and so they launch into their feeble efforts in trying to explain why we die. And when they tried in those feeble efforts, I'll tell you what's full of baloney, it's that. Because God says spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death came because of Adam's sin. Anybody want to say, hey, thanks a lot, Adam, right? But here's the deal. Before you get too tough on Adam, who of us would have done any better? Right? As we look at our own lives, the own stuff that we deal with, who would have done any better? Now, notice with me, and we will get to this once again when we get to the sixth chapter of Romans, but Paul did not say in Romans 6:23, the wages of sins, plural, are death. That's not what he says. In fact, what he says is the wages of sin, singular, is death. Obviously, referring to Adam's sin. The reason we are dying physically and the reason we would have been lost eternally is because of Adam's failure. And Adam's sin has brought death to us all. And so, like I said last week, Adam bombed out of the garden, and we have been dealing with the fallout ever since. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. What is Paul's point? To substantiate what he's been saying, he lets us know from the time of Adam to Moses, people still died, even though the law had not been given yet. Now, if you're a Jew living in Rome, first century, that had been pretty significant because the Jewish folks had this understanding that when you broke the law, when you did not obey the law of God, that is what got you killed. That is why you died. It is why it makes sense it became such a works mentality amongst the Jewish people. Because they were always trying to earn something from God to, if at very least, prolong their lives. And so it's very important that we understand that Paul is saying, speaking to those first century Jewish Christians, speaking to us. Even if you want to think that that's the reason we die, but think of this, folks, even from the time of Adam to Moses, there was no law. People still died. How come? I like the way the Message puts it. It helps us understand it. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Paul says, because men died even before the law was given, it had to be, therefore, can be no other than because of Adam's sin that caused death to come for everyone. Now, you might be thinking, Dave, I got it. You can move on. Paul is making this emphasis here, and there's going to be a reason for that, as we will see. In other words, when Adam sinned, all humanity which happens to be the basic Hebrew meaning of the name Adam. Okay? Sinned in him. This is confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, where he says, in Adam all die. Likewise, in the 8th verse of chapter 5 that we looked at last week, Paul made the statement, while we were still sinners, Christ died. How could Christ die for the actual sins of those who have not yet been born? I'll tell you why. Because in Adam, all sin. Christ took care of it 2,000 years ago for you, before you were even born. Those who think that it is unjust for God to lump everybody into Adam's sin needs to stop and reconsider. Because if you think that's unjust, then you're going to have a problem with the one act that Jesus Christ did that brought the availability for life and righteousness to everyone. And so thankfully, we are not stuck at that place. The explanation of which Paul now begins. And we're going to see the counteraction to sin brought our rescue, where peace is regained. Okay? Verse 15 through 17. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So not only did Jesus Christ come through for us in a big way, but he came bringing gifts to us. It is the wise man. It is the intelligent woman who understands that through that, although Adam caused big problems, pain, and sin, and death, Jesus heaps, he pours on us unmerited, undeserved, the unearned favor of God. Yeah. The first Adam let us down. But the last Adam, also referred to as the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, our hero, our champion, reigns, refreshing, cleansing grace upon us. The first Adam gave humanity a gift, for sure. And every one of us in the room would love to be able to give it back. Can't be done. It was the gift of sin, the gift that brought with it the ultimate price called death. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, also gave us not just a gift, but many gifts wrapped up in the gift. Notice what they are with me. Check out this with me as we notice that word gift showing up often. In verse 15, it's there twice. Makes reference to a free gift. Also talks about the gift of grace. In verse 17, we see the word righteousness, but it's also referencing two things, really, the gift of justification and the gift of righteousness as well. And then later on in chapter 6, where he's going to talk about the gift of eternal life. Several gifts. We like these gifts, don't we? Anybody here like gifts? Christ has come bearing gifts. Here is Paul's conviction, church. God's judgment of Adam followed only one sin and brought condemnation to everybody. But after thousands of years of history and billions of sins committed by multiplied millions of people, check this out, God still gave us his grace. Gave the human race the gift of justification, just as if I never sinned. Oh, you did, but it's wiped clean, erased. Through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, how much more better is that? To which you would say, way better. Now we come to two verses that are awesome, wonderful verses, but boy, they're two verses that are difficult to interpret. In fact, they're two verses that have caused a lot of Bible students over the years to get off track theologically because of Paul's language, and it's somewhat understandable. If these two verses, though, are taken out of the context of the passage, the passage referring to verses 12 through 21, then it is highly likely that a misinterpretation is going to take place if they're taken out of context. Let's look at the verses, verse 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Paul appears and does make a clear parallel in verse 18 between Adam's one trespass and the condemnation for all people which resulted from it and Christ's one act of righteousness, obedience, and the life that that brought for all people. And likewise, in verse 19, it could appear that because the many, all people, were made sinners, that the many, all people, would be made righteous. Done deal, no exceptions, no faith required, no choice needed, just happens, blanket action. There is a doctrine out there that is known as universalism that embraces that. And it is not a true doctrine. They would say that all were lost because now all are found, all will be saved, as I said, without any exception. Now, the most obvious fault with that assumption, that misinterpretation, is actually found in verse 17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace reign in life? Receive, big, huge, key word. Paul is not referring to the entire human race somehow flip-flopping from death to life the day that Christ resurrected from the grave. He's talking about headship. He's talking about leadership. So in other words, the all of the first Adam is not the same as the all of the second Adam. The Adams are different. Anybody want to argue that? I think there's a big far cry from that first Adam in the garden to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. One sin, the other is perfect and sinless. Adams are different. Therefore, the many's and the all's are also different. So then both death and life were the result of one act of sin, and the other an act of righteousness. The condemnation of the former and the blessing of the latter flow to all who are in their representative head. Let me just break that down so you can understand that. In other words, if you want to be in Adam's still, that's not good. Not if you want to live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. But what, because of what Christ has done on the cross, you can switch teams now. You no longer have to be in Adam, but because of the fact that we have been redeemed and justified, you now can be in Christ. Changes everything. But not all human beings who are in the second Adam, spiritually, automatically live eternally. Here's the point. Every single one of us descend from Adam. Not a one of us don't. Therefore, every single one of us were born in sin. Every single one of us lost and hopeless without Jesus Christ. In Adam, sin and death reigning. Blanket. But because of Christ, you and I can make a decision, which is what that word receive is really all about. Check this out. The Greek word that shows up in the NIV anyway as receive carries the idea, and I love this. This is so rich. Carries the idea of the one being offered a gift must follow the initiation begun by the one offering with their own initiative to take, to accept that which is being offered. In other words, a choice has to be made in order that you might embrace it with both hands, as the message puts it in that 17th verse, in order that you, it also was used in the first century to not only refer to taking something and embracing it with both hands, it also was used to describe someone taking something or someone captive. I love that. Because in Christ, the whole idea is that you and I are to be taken captive by Him, by His love, by His salvation, and begin to experience the joy that is to flow from that. Yes. Have you been taken captive this morning by Him? What does your life say to that question? And then secondly, have you taken this truth that you can decide and choose to be in Christ? Have you taken that captive and made that truth your own and began to live that truth out, putting Christ on display in that way? Are we embracing Christ and His grace with all that is within us? Are we taking captive the gift of salvation and forgiveness? And more specifically, has it captivated you? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says along these lines. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that the one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live, meaning those who accept and embrace and choose, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. We came under the consequences of Adam's sin. by natural descent. We come under Christ's obedience by faith. Amen. Adam, he polluted us. Talk about pollution. Jesus purifies us. Adam washed out. Jesus washes us clean. Clean's a good word, isn't it? Look at verse 20 and 21 with me now. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, and you got to love these words, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I think that is saying to us, in fact, I think referring to the message again, it even uses these words, grace wins hands down. And here's something else that's being implied here, and that is the endless supply of it. Endless supply of God's grace. It's also implying for us, in light of the gifts that we have recognized that Jesus has come bearing for us. It recognizes the endless supply of forgiveness. Are you thankful for that? The endless supply of his righteousness. The endless supply of his peace. An endless supply of his strength. It's called resurrection power, people. Yes. Paul's going to expound on what he has said in that first line of verse 20 later on in chapter 6. But the law, for now, let us just say, the law did not make anyone more or less righteous. Why? Because, fact is, all sinned in Adam. But here's what the law did do. This is Paul's point. By making the trespass increase, it became a vehicle for pointing out our sin, making it clear, therefore, the much more need for God's grace in our lives. That's what he's talking about. Consider this with me. The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, from Genesis to Malachi. And the very last verse in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6, that whole Old Testament ends with a curse. You can go back and read it for yourself. The Old Testament book, generations of Adam, ends with a curse. The New Testament is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ and ends with no curse. The curse removed, Revelation chapter 22. No one can help being born in Adam. Every human being bears the guilt of Adam as a result of their first birth. But everyone can do something about whether or not they stay in Adam. By virtue of the second birth, by placing faith in Jesus Christ, we can be in Christ forever. Nothing is greater than the grace of God. It is a grace that is greater than all of your sin. We could take all of the sin that's ever been committed in this room, and his grace still far greater. Basically, Paul is saying we can take the sin that has ever been committed in all of history, in all of the world, and God's grace is still greater. Consider also this with me. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, the people shouted out. You remember what they shouted out? Crucify him! Crucify him! Sin was increasing, but grace increased much more. When Pilate was washing his hands of the whole Jesus controversy, and the crowd again yells out, "His sin be upon us and our children," sin was increasing, but grace was increasing much more. When the Roman soldiers hammered in the nails, sin was increasing. But when Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," grace was increasing much more. When Jesus was hung between two criminals, one mocked and insulted him, sin was increasing. But grace increased much more when Jesus said to the other, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And no one was touched by a sense of grace increasing much more than the one who has written this letter to the Romans. And my question to you this morning is, how about you? Have you been touched by that truth? Is your life a living example of grace increasing much, much more? We have been blessed. Gifts have come our way. Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Is your life being lived as a statement that says yes to those questions? Has your life been affected by the sense of grace increasing so much more? Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to our lives. We thank you, God, that while we were lost and without hope, you came. We thank you, Lord, that you still come. You're still here. The grave is still empty. Resurrection power still available. And that we no longer can stay stuck being in Adam. We now can move over to new life, resurrection life, and in faith choosing you and being in Christ. And then living in such a way. God, help us where that isn't just a mental statement that we make within us, but nothing changes in our lives. May we come to the place, God, where the power of the truth of that statement actually changes us and transforms us, where we're different. We're more like Christ and living for you and obeying your word. Dying to ourselves, surrendered to you, and experiencing your peace in that way. I pray that you do this, God, in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.